Matthew began with a question. You remember what it was? How are things spiritually with you? If you weren't here at the beginning, I repeat the question. How are things spiritually with you? And of course, the Bible's full of wonderful questions. And here's another question. It's a little bit of Bible trivia. I'm sure you'd all know the answer to this. How many questions are there in the Bible? Anybody like to guess how many questions there are in the Bible? Huh?
Thousands.
Well, there are thousands, yes. But if you had a quick idea, you could Google it now. I'm not suggesting you do. And it will come up with 3,326 questions. When you got your newsletter, or if you get it by email, and I get mine by email, so I've read it through, it's got a question on here. What is church? Okay, what is church? And of course, the answer is we are, aren't we? I guess you are church. Because the church is not this building in which we're all seated this morning, although it's a nice building and much warmer than it used to be. When I first came here back in 2004, I never took my overcoat off. And you froze to death. But fortunately, things have improved since then. Because one thing I don't like about church is if it's cold. I like it hot. Some like it hot. We've broken bread this morning. And of course, here it is, what's left of it. It started off as one, and now it's still one. But it's distributed, isn't it? We're still part of this one bread. Well, our Bibles tell us. You know that comes in the book of Corinthians. And of course, I understand that your pastor Paul is taking you through a series in the book of Corinthians. I don't know how far you've got to. I did nose onto your website and see if there was any messages about it, but I guess it is not on there. Whether that is a thumbs down on it or not, I don't know. How many, where are you up to in the early part? Pardon? Chapter 3. Oh, well, you're doing well. I did a series in Corinthians in a church in Eltham some years ago now, and it took me 18 months. And it's a very wonderful book because it's Paul's explanation of church. So if you want to know what church is, then you need to look at the book of Corinthians. And of course, like all books of the Bible, it has some wonderful questions. If I just read that one book here, it's chapter 10, and it's a question. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? A question. Well, that word communion is an interesting Greek word, isn't it? Because it basically means fellowship. Got it, Willie? We are in fellowship. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now Jesus said, and he was in the his last days, it was the night before he was to be betrayed. In fact, even at the table, when they were breaking bread together, which was the Jewish feast of Passover, You know that Jesus made a comment that no one knew anything about. There was a secret he had that he had known from the very beginning for 3.5 years, that one of his disciples was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. It was recorded in the Old Testament. If people had eyes to see, they would have seen. But interesting, isn't it, that you can live with Jesus for 3.5 years and he will not tell anybody about your sins. You know that? He is not a gossiper. He doesn't say, have you heard about that person over there? Oh, wicked they are. You can be safe with Jesus because all he wants to do is forgive us our sins. He doesn't hold anything. You see, some of these songs we've been singing this morning actually talk about guilt. You know, guilt, it is known, lies at the root of most people's problems. I'm not suggesting you don't go to a session on depression and anxiety, because you would discover that at the root of these people, there needs to be someone who can tell them that they are forgiven. And that's a wonderful privilege. I went to a hospital on one occasion to meet a man who's grown up in a church set up, a Catholic church actually. He had come to a place of retirement. Instead of going to work every day, he was in the window business. He made windows. And he now sat at home, and all his sins kept coming to him. All the things he'd done wrong in his life, everything kept on bombarding. So he got depressed. He got in despair. He became suicidal. He was under medication. He was in terrible need of someone to save him. And he finished up in the psychiatric ward in a local hospital. What's your religion? They asked him. I'm a Catholic. Ah, we'll send the Catholic priest along. Which is what they do. Sat by his bed. No? What's your problem, my son? He might have said. I don't know, I wasn't there. He said, my sins keep coming to me. All the things I've done wrong. He might not have used that word. We don't use that word, do we? We talk about the things that come to our consciences, the things that we've said, the things that we've done, the things over the past. We can go back, can't we? Even into our youth, our childhood, our families, even from when we're born. There are some things that keep popping up like terrible things. And, you know, just when we think we're getting on with life and feeling happy, boop, up it pops. And we feel guilty. Do you know what he said? And I'll only tell you what he said. He said, I'm sorry, John, I cannot help you. Isn't that tragic? You know, from then on, he determined he'd kill himself. He was on suicide watch. Everything in his room was taken away so he wouldn't hang himself. His drugs weren't left there so he couldn't drug himself. And he was just on trying to, he wanted to end it all. He wanted to die. And his wife asked me if I'd go and see him. And I sat down there with him and I said, I've got some good news for you. Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Isn't that a wonderful truth we have? I said, and I can pray for you now that you can know forgiveness. Do you remember in the Bible there was a man who had four good friends? I hope you're a good friend to people. And he was paralyzed. You know, sin is, it paralyzes people, absolutely devastates them. And he said, Jesus is in town. Of course, Jesus is no longer in town. Jesus is in his church. This building, we can come in. People can come in to Jesus, can't they? We can invite them. Come on now, come to our meeting on Sunday. Oh, I don't believe in religion. Well, come and see. Anyway, they couldn't get in the house. It was packed. Some meetings, you know, I guess you've been in them. I hope you've been in them. You can't even get in the door. You know, when there's revival, meetings are so full you can't even get in the door. Even the preacher couldn't get in on one of Evan Roberts' meetings. They had to carry him on the shoulders of people to the front. He got to the front, he stood up, he said, let us pray. And then the meeting, people prayed for about 3 or 4 hours and he went home. He didn't even say a word. God came. That's what you want in a meeting, isn't it? Power of God. Anyway, I'm digressing. Hope not transgressing. I said to him, John, Jesus will forgive you. I want to tell you this morning that if there's any issues in your life that go back any years, Jesus can forgive you. I don't know whether you broke that bread. You might think, I'm not worthy to eat that bread this morning. You may have not done. I don't know. I wasn't looking. But Jesus was looking. And you know what Jesus was saying? I want you into my family. I want to be part with you. I want to be one with you. That man, I don't know where I'm in my stories now. That man who came to that house, they couldn't get in, so they opened up the roof. They let him down. He was paralyzed. He was on a stretcher. Four people carried him. He was down there. They're up there looking through the hole. You can just kind of down there. Here he is in front of Jesus. Jesus says to him, son, thy sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. And he got up and he walked home. John, I'm back to John in hospital now. You following me? He received the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got up and went home. You can go home this morning a transformed person. That's what the church is. What is church? It's where people get their sins forgiven and their lives are changed. And Jesus reminds us that we are one with him. In fact, he says, and I'm reading from John's Gospel chapter 17, and he's praying. This is his last prayer before they take him out, arrest him, crucify him, and he deals with our sin on the cross at Calvary. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Capital S, capital U, S, us. Who's the us? One in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think. Okay, you got that? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. I saw it's an old-fashioned language. It's probably a mixture of King James, New King James, NIV, ESV, Bible language, because I read them all. And he can do it. Do you believe he can do it? So, question one then. How are you spiritually? That's question one, okay? Question two, what is church? All right. Question three is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, you know that 1 Corinthians 14 is a wonderful exposition of the work of the ministry of the spiritual gifts. When Jesus was on this earth, he spent a lot of time, and we haven't got time this morning to go through all that he said, in preparing people to receive the Holy Spirit of God into their lives. When we talk about we and us, and I've read it in John 17, we are talking about the Holy Trinity, aren't we? We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe most of us in this room would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah? We all believe that God is our Father. We'd all believe that Jesus is his Son. So if we look at our Bibles, if we were to do an overview, we would find God highlighted, if I can put it like that, clearly seen, revealed in the Old Testament. God. You know, we sang about Elijah. Don't you love the man? These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And I just enjoyed reading through the book of Kings. Really enjoyed it. I'll tell you this, I've so enjoyed it, I'm into the book of Chronicles. And you know, people say that they say that Chronicles is the most boring book of the Bible. But you know, when I first read the book of Chronicles, and I'm going back 50 years now, well, nearly 50 years, God spoke to me out of 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 33, that there were those in God's service that were employed in that work day and night. I was married, had two children at that time. We lived in a nice semi-detached house in southeast London. I was working in the London Stock Exchange as a... I was making lots of money. I like making money. I still do like making money. I don't think there's any wrong in having money. I think it's the love of money is the root of all evil. And I said to the Lord, this is my prayer, Lord, I'd love to be 24/7 in your work. Now, if you'd counseled me that day, if I'd gone to you and asked your advice, I didn't ask your advice, but if I had have done, you would have said, well, what are you going to do? In fact, that question was asked me by one of my work colleagues when I said to him on Monday morning, I'm giving my notice in today. And he said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to live by faith. I didn't have a church. In fact, I got thrown out of my church because I was too zealous. Well, let's say, I wouldn't have thrown out. I mean, they did walk by on the other side of the street when they saw me coming. Because you know what happened to me? I had been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you've been going to church for 23 years, and life is as dead as a dodo, your life, I mean, I don't suggest that the church is dead, but I never heard anybody talk to me about the Holy Spirit in my church. I heard them tell me that Jesus was my Saviour, and I received his salvation, and I was baptised, 16 years of age. So by that time, I'd been in the church 10 years. So you're getting how old I am. I'm not 90. I wanted God. Now, I was a shy, introverted, quiet spoken person. Even to pray was agony. I mean, outwardly. To talk to people, it was impossible. Because of my background, my circumstances, issues of my life, my family upbringing. Well, I don't know if I had a family upbringing, but anyway, I must have been born into this world somehow. I was dead. But I believed sincerely with all my heart. What are you going to do? I'm going to live by faith. Now, we had some interesting years. You can imagine what it was like. Had a mortgage, family to keep, and we did fine. We couldn't afford our £54 a month mortgage, so we sold the house and rented a house. But anyway, after a few years of working things out, God came among us in tremendous power. And I bless God the day I did it, and I'm still here to prove it. It was 50 years ago this month that I heard someone preach on one of the questions of the Bible. Now, we've got 3,326 more to go. So this question was spoken in the Acts of the Apostles to a group of believers. Now, you're not in this room this morning if you're not a believer, are you? Certainly. I went to church 5 times on a Sunday as a believer. I ran the youth group, the Sunday group. I went in the week. We were quite committed. But it's amazing what you can be and do without the life of God in you. Here's the question that Paul posed to these early Ephesian Christians. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That was the question. They said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That was my answer. Not that I knew that at the time, because I didn't used to read my Bible. It wasn't a kind of a book that you would open up and just read. Not like I do now. Love it now. In those days, it was, well, we had the old King James Bible in those days. So unto what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Well, John was a wonderful character. You know, if you'd met John, because he used to have sort of a leather cloth and used to eat locusts and wild honey. But everybody thought he was Elijah come back from the dead. In fact, I've been looking at the book of the story of Elijah in my Book of Kings. Because, you know, the Book of Kings covers 400 years of the history of Israel, Judah. And in the middle of it, 1 Kings 17, you've got this man called Elijah, appears out of nowhere, and he goes up to the king at the time, his name is Ahab, and he says to Ahab, it's not going to rain for three, well, he said it's going to stop raining. Tell him how long it'd been. Going to stop raining. And you know what? I mean, you'd love that in Thailand, wouldn't you, Nang? They want it to stop raining. Yeah? I mean, it's even stopped the rugby in Tokyo, the rain. It's been raining all week. Rain, rain, rain. In those days, of course. And you know what? It stopped. And it stopped for 3.5 years. And you know what it's like if it stops raining for 3.5 years? People die. You know, it got so bad in the book of Kings that women were eating each other's children. You talk about famine. It's terrible. You know, there was this big, terrible discussion between one woman and King Ahab about the fact that yesterday we ate my child and she won't give hers to be eaten. She's taken it away. Think of it. Think of the situation that the country was in. I mean, you talk about the country today. You know, when we think about bonfire night, some people wish that Guy Fawkes had got away with it. Got rid of it. Nothing's happening. What's happening? Where? And this is the great thing about Elijah, because he came onto the scene and he was a man of the Spirit. Powerful man. He spoke and God just poured out his Spirit upon, what was it? On the altar, on the, you know, this big confrontation. Here was another question. How long do you halt between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. If Baal be Baal, follow him. It was a question. God's asking us questions about our lives. I mean, I didn't introduce the subject today. Matthew did. How are things spiritually with you? He asked the question. I'm just rambling through my message. God, they said, okay, we'll have an encounter with God. You bring all your gods, you bring all your prophets, 850 of them. I reckon 850 against one is pretty good odds, don't you think? Who would you put? If you were going to the William betting shop, or Williams, whatever his name is. William Hill betting shop, and somebody said there's going to be a contest between 850 and one. Where would you put your money? And he said, okay, well, look, get your animal, put it on the altar. Don't put any fire there. Ask your gods for fire. They spent all day. Getting nowhere. Until the evening sacrifice, 6 o'clock, the evening sacrifice. He got his altar, put it on the wood. Then he said, get 3 barrel loads of water and saturate it. It's like having a barbecue in the middle of a rainy day. God is God. That's what he said. He that answers by fire, let him be God. How are things spiritually with you? Is God God to you? Is he all that you want him to be? I'm now getting to start my message, but I shall finish by 12, I promise you, because I'm only introducing this subject because you've got this day together, haven't you? On the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You might think, well, what does that mean? If you had gone to Spurgeon's church in 1860s and talked about the Holy Spirit, he will say, it's not for today. Remarkable young man. He got saved at 16. He had his first church at 18. He was called the boy preacher. He lived in London. And by the time he was in his mid-20s, he had a church of 22,000. Now that's pretty good going. Yeah, 22,000. Now even if you and I were able to fill this building, which it has been filled, over years it's been filled and it's waned, filled and waned. Some years ago people were saying, oh, if only, what should we do? Should we take all this down? Move this kitchen? Packed. Can't get any more people. Health and safety, you know, all these sort of things. Well, of course, it wasn't health and safety in Spurgeon's day because they had a fire. Many people's lives were lost and it really nearly broke Spurgeon. But he did not believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit as revealed in our Bibles, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so many people do. I jotted this down. There's a couple of stories here. Here's a man called Samuel Chadwick. A bold indictment from a century ago. The church still has a theology of the Holy Spirit, but it has no living consciousness of his presence and power. Theology without experience is like faith without works. It is dead. The signs of death abound. Prayer meetings have died out because men did not believe in the Holy Ghost. That's another word for the Spirit, old-fashioned word for the Spirit. The liberty of prophesying has gone because men believe in investigation and not in inspiration. There is a dearth of conversions because faith about the new birth as a creative act of the Holy Spirit has lost its grip on intellect and heart. The experience of the second gift of grace is no longer preached and testified because Christian experience, though it may have to begin in the Spirit, must be made perfect in the wisdom of the flesh and the culture of the schools. Confusion and impotence are inevitable, the inevitable results when the wisdom and resources of the world are substituted for the presence and power of the Spirit. So, in my 5 minutes I have, let me ask you one final question. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you want some afternoon homework, read 1 Corinthians 14. Because it begins, as you know, it's part of a series of messages starting from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul introduces spiritual things. Now, it's not spiritual gifts in the original. The gifts of the Spirit are the outworking of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't ask for a gift, ask for the Spirit. Because with the Spirit come all the gifts of the Spirit. All that we need to do the tools for the job in which God has called us. A.W. Tozer said this. He thinks most churches, all the workmen, they call them workmen, that's how he put it, come to the church on Sunday morning with the toolbox. And of course, the tools of the work of the Spirit are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And you know what they are? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and so on. Okay? There are nine. And there are also nine gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. And Leonard Ravenhill, who was a really powerful man, ask Willie to tell you all about Leonard Ravenhill. He said that the Spirit is like a dove. Now, if you look at your birds, he's not a crow. I do a wonderful children's story about Dolly Dove and Dolly Crow. And, you know, it's totally inappropriate at this moment. But a crow, you know what a crow like that, doesn't it? That's a crow. Isn't a dove wonderful? When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, an anointing power like a dove. And in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the temple and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the sight of the blind." And you see, all these wonderful gifts are God's gift through his Holy Spirit. I'd like to, you know, I want you to think about these things, because we could look at them. And 1 Corinthians 14 talks about this. He says, pursue love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. And there's one I've missed. Faithfulness, nine gifts. And the dove has got two wings, and he has nine tip feathers on each wing. And the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit should be moved together, because if you only have one, you go round in circles. You cannot fly without two wings. And apparently, according to Leonard Ravenhill, he has five feathers which point to his head, which are the five ministries of the Spirit. All right? Apostle, prophet, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. All right? God has revealed to us how we should move in the thing to the Spirit. So here's the question I leave with you. Chapter 14. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each one of you has a psalm. We had a psalm this morning. Has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. When I was here some years ago, Patricia will remember this, because God had given me a particular passage to read and preach on. And wasn't I so encouraged when Patricia stood up over in that corner, and remember it to this day, and read out that passage. Wonderful, isn't it? And I said to Prashai, if you remember, you may not remember, I said that, well, she would have known anyway. I made comment of it as I got up to speak. You know, we need these gifts, friends. We need them. We live in the world. We need the word of knowledge. We need the word of wisdom. We need them. We need the prophetic word. On Sunday morning, one of my favourite stories, but it's worth sharing now. I was preaching on faith, wonderful gift, faith. And I said to the congregation, I said, you can ask anything from God this morning, I'll do it for you. It's the word of faith. There was a lady in the meeting who had a non-Christian husband. And so she said, Lord, save my husband tonight. That's what she said. That was her response to the word of faith. But her husband didn't come to church. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't want to be a Christian. He was quite happy. He was quite a nice man. He was he wasn't anything, you know, didn't beat his wife or, you know, terrible to his children. He was a nice man. Because nice men don't make heaven. Anyway, she went home and she said to him, Jimmy, will you come to church with me tonight? He came to our social, quite happy to eat beef burgers and sausage rolls, but it was a start. So if you want to start with someone, bring them to the barbecue. Let them have a hot dog, as long as it's not been on the barbecue. I mean, a real one, I mean. Say, would you like to come to our firework display? He said, yeah, I'll come. The meeting began, and of course, like you do, we believe in an open meeting, and there were, you know, we prayed and we sang and we did all these sort of things, and sometimes we shouted, which is naughty really. But anyway, we enjoyed the presence of God. And during our open time of worship, three young men prophesied a word from God. I preached, I usually did. At the end of the meeting, he gave his life to the Lord. Do you know why? Because in those prophetic words, God met with him and changed his life. You and I are one. You can have the word of God in this meeting, the prophetic word of God. Where do you begin? Well, begin quietly. Is this Saturday going to talk about these things?
I don't know.
I will. Talking about the...
God could do anything, we don't know.
Right. God could do anything. Well, let's pray that God bring people into the things of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you lost touch? You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, they began in the Spirit. You read about it, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit fell on them with mighty power. They were transformed. They went out into the streets. They spoke with tongues. Everybody heard them in their own language. In chapter 4, I've had a bad day. You ever had a bad day? I have bad days. I don't know if you do. And then they went back to their prayer meeting and began to pray. And God fell on them. In fact, it's recorded that even the place shook where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray with you. We're going to pray together. I don't know what you want to ask God, but I guess in the quietness of your heart, just simply ask God what you want him to do for you. He will begin a process. Jackie Pullinger went to Hong Kong. She went to serve the Lord there to reach the heroin addicts, the triads. After 2 years, she discovered that nothing was happening. She went to see a couple of friends of hers. And they asked her this question: do you speak with tongues? She was shocked. She was English. Americans, a little bit brash, you know. She said, well, I gave it up because I wasn't getting anywhere with it. She said, let's pray together now, shall we? Oh, I'd dread that, wouldn't you? Come on, you pray and we'll pray. And we'll ask, we'll just speak with tongues. Anyway, she did. Didn't suddenly come on her, like some out of the blue. She opened her mouth and she began to speak in another language. She was a bit embarrassed by it, but anyway, her friend, Jean, I think her name was, she gave an interpretation. She said, I knew what you were saying. And she gave the interpretation. She said, well, look, so Jackie said this, and this was, to me, quite a challenge. She said, well, I commit to you, Lord, that I will spend 15 minutes each day praying in tongues, quietly in my prayer life. Didn't rush to the meeting and say something, but she prayed quietly. You know, she says this, this is her testimony. I copied it out of the book. Couldn't find it on the internet. She said, it began to change. She said, I was saying the same things. I was doing the same things. I was speaking to these triads and things the same way. But she said, you know what? They started getting saved. She said, they started getting off heroin. She said, it was amazing. How is it when you come together? Father, we do pray. I pray for me, Lord. I want to move on in your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the testimonies of men and women down through the ages. Different testimonies, of course, with different backgrounds and circumstances. And realize, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, we need it today. So I pray, Lord, that you will move among us and bless us in these days to come. Whatever we have decided in our hearts this morning, we don't need to tell anyone. We can just go home and get it and put it into practice. But we know, Lord, that if there's need for support and help and encouragement in any of the things that I've shared this morning, there are people in the church to help us and encourage us along in this way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.